I was going to say this might be the shortest sermon you've ever heard, but then I decided to look at my notes and it might not be, you know. So, it is needful. It is for me, for you, for all of us. I am going to be speaking about guilt and shame, condemnation, conviction, all those words that everybody's trying to deal with. And even if they don't like to say them, a lot of us do deal with guilt and shame, feelings of condemnation, and et cetera. And so we're going to speak on that. What's not working?
Yes, he does. You can continue talking.
Don't loosen my belt here. Oh, how's that? Can anybody hear me? Yeah. Yeah, okay, thank you. Because it reminds me of the evangelist there. I forgot his name. No, don't want to say that? No? Okay, can't tell that story? Okay. He had lost a lot of weight, but anyways. From that point on, he wore suspenders from that point on. You can get the rest of it yourself. You can think it through just a little bit, right? And so I wanted to start, though, before I get into this, because I got to, like, set what I'm talking about. I wanted to first talk to you about the gospel, okay? It's paramount that we understand what the gospel is. And everybody here, you might say that you know what, you understand the gospel, and it's, but some people do have it, they have it mixed up. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it explains it very clearly. And it just says this, it's simple enough. And if we don't try to add anything or delete anything from it, then we'd be very wise. In the scripture it says, "For I delivered you," 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." Okay, anybody have a problem understanding that? Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, right? That's it's just point blank that he died. He had to die. And it's by the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so it talks about that. And then it says, "And that he was buried." He was buried in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And then it says, where a lot of people struggle, "And that he rose again the third day according to the scripture." After 3 days in the heart of the earth, he rose again, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, for that restoration that we can have, a belief in his finished work on the cross, that he finished it, that it was complete. And so it's a perfect picture. It is not of works of righteousness that we have done. It is his righteous work is why we're saved, and a belief in that. But not just that he died, not just that he was buried, but he rose again the third day. If you continue reading that 1 Corinthians 15, the remainder of the chapter re-emphasizes over and over again the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that first fruits. And if you trust in his finished work on the cross, you could be saved today. And that makes no difference. I don't care what you've done in your past. I don't care what sin has been in your past. You can be forgiven for that sin, and you can be placed in the what is called the beloved. And so think about that if you're not saved today. And praise God for it. How many of you would say that you have a joy? Now, I don't know whether I should have hands raised here. Sometimes it's a little bit timid. How many of you know, I'll word it this way, how many of you know Christians, maybe yourself when you look in the mirror, that you're down a lot? You're down a lot. Yeah. Many Christians struggle with that, that they're down, that they're oppressed, that they have continual feelings of guilt and shame in their life. Nobody like that, huh? And I'm going to talk to you about that a little bit. The reason I wanted to give the gospel first, because Believe me, I don't believe in psychobabble, okay? I don't believe the answers in many methods of psychology are good. They're contrary to the scripture. But I do believe that there has been, and we know how the mind works, okay? And that's how it started out, you know. It started out the study of how the mind works. And then they get into all these methodologies, how to correct things, and that's where I think they go wrong. But I have a friend. Maybe we should call him a work acquaintance, and because we don't fellowship together. But the he made a statement to me the other day. He said this. He says, "I do not take any time off, because when I do, I feel guilty." Now, that was before I knew what I was going to speak on, and before I knew even what your pastor wanted me to expound on a little bit. And so understand that your pastor is the one that wanted me to expound on this, because, of course, I've had quite a bit of experience in this area. This is so contrary to what the scripture says. Now, I'm not talking about the one that will not work. I'm not talking about the one that should work. I'm talking about, in this case here, he works all the time, and when he quits working, when he quits doing this, he feels guilty. What kind of, that's not a good motivation. It really isn't. I wrote down several things, and be patient with me on this part, okay? A byproduct of assume or expected responsibility for problems can produce two extremes, okay? Follow me. It is someone who is plagued by guilt and shame all the time. They're down. They struggle with it. When a person is plagued like that and their mind is down and thinking in those areas, it has not only psychological effect, emotional effect, but it affects their body, everything. I mean, it goes all the way to your to your systems, all the way through your body. Anyways, they can be plagued with it. Or the one, it produces that one, the end result, to the extreme, or it produces, when they're plagued like that, their mind will turn the other way and they'll accept responsibility for nothing. I don't know if you've ever met that type of person. I don't know, you might be married to him. I don't know. Or maybe, more importantly, you probably were married to him. But the one that will not accept any responsibility, any fault for anything, or, you know, it's always somebody else's fault, right? It can produce a couple of extremes, right? Because of the way that the mind works. I want to be careful here. A lot of times, when we were raised, now remember that many of us weren't raised in good, solid, Bible-believing Christian homes. How many of you were raised in good, solid, Bible-believing Christian homes? Okay? Even in that case, where we're saying it's good and all the rest, you can be subjected to wrong types of thinking, even in good Christian homes, okay? And I wanted to say, perfectionism is one of them. A lot of people were raised with a perfectionist ideal, either by the parent, maybe their church, maybe other people. And a lot of times, if you were not perfect, you were driven, good word probably, driven to try to attain that. And then until you did, the method of what was used is a lot of times guilt and shame. You should be able to do this. Tommy, your brother, did it. Why can't you? Whatever it might be, okay? And so understand that I believe that many of these results are programming that is in us through our world life experience, okay, whether saved or lost, this pressure that is on us there. And you're saying you're going into pseudoscience. No, I don't believe in the pseudosciences. The answer to the problem is where much of psychology and the scripture depart, what the answer is, okay, for this. Some would say you need to go to that person, and they would tell you to go to them and talk to them and explain to them how you've been hurt and all the rest of it. Some would say that you need to forget it or whatever it might be. There's many ways and methodologies that people have. I'm not saying none of them have positive effects. I'm just saying that the scripture has a different way of handling all of these type of things. Because whether you're super sensitive or mildly sensitive, or whether you are the type that won't accept responsibility, the scripture has an answer for that. And when and after you get saved and you call on the name of the Lord, you need to have that world programming readjusted. It is called by the renewing of your mind. How many of you understand? Am I wording this in such a way that you understand where I'm coming from on this? Okay? Several are shaking their heads. Some of you are falling asleep, whatever. But, try to catch what I'm trying to say. The world has programmed people, and that world programming has devastating results to many people in our society. Even in Christian circles, they are driven to be works-based performance for their love of God. And even though you do works for God, it is because you love Him and because He loves you, not to gain His love. God's love is perfect. You can't get God to love you less or more. He loves you with a perfect love now. And so what I'm trying to say in this is that if you're plagued on this or mildly plagued, you need to readjust your thinking. And you say, by the renewing of the mind. And so as we go through this just a little bit more, I put down, where is your joy? Okay, do you have joy in your life? Is your Christian walk one of joyfulness, or is it one that you described as blah, or a guilt, or shame, or whatever it might be? Because the saved soul is supposed to have the joy of the Lord in it. Many people, you can see that joy in their life. And when we see a person that has the joy of the Lord in that, most of us normal Christians, we think they're like space cadets or something, right? You know, wow, they're way out there and stuff. But I truly believe that's really what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have a joy that when we sing songs, there should be a smile on our lips. When we live life, even though there are struggles in it, there should be that joy of the Lord that's there. And if you're one that is it's too familiar, but you know, you always see things as not quite good enough, that isn't what the Lord has for us. In John 10:10, you know the verse, many of you know the verse. If you go there with me, please. And this is where I want to get into the practical side of this and the scriptural side, because in John chapter 10, in verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And we can go into the thief a little bit more, because we're going to talk about the adversary here in a little bit. "To kill and destroy. I am come that you might have life." Okay, and what does it say? And that they might have it what? Abundant. It's an abundant life. It isn't the mediocre life, it's an abundant life. It's supposed to be abundant. It speaks of joy in John 16:24. 1 John 1:4, that your joy may be full. 2 John 1:12. And it speaks of this joy that is supposed to be there. And our life is to be an abundant life after salvation. Not one. I'm not talking about not facing reality. I'm not talking about having there's problems. I'm talking about the difficulties that are there. Much of our thinking. And so I wrote down here, where is joy, the abundant life, when you are constantly under guilt, shame, and condemnation? If you are in there controlled by guilt, shame, and condemnation, then the joy of the Lord, the abundant life, is not going to be in your parameters. It's going to be something that you hear, right, with your ears, that it should be, and then it's not in your life. What would the person think? They hear it with this. So the preacher comes up here and he says, you're supposed to have the abundant life, like I am, you know, you're supposed to have the abundant life. You're supposed to have joy, you're supposed to have all this stuff, and you don't. What does the mind jump to?
More guilt.
More guilt. More guilt and shame. Well, why don't I? What's the problem here? You know, that kind of, what's wrong with me? You know, that's what the mind would jump to. It actually can be received, even though the preacher might be wanting to encourage you to state in a statement of fact, when it's received by the person that is plagued by this, okay, they hear it differently. Well, why can't I? Why don't I? Okay, why don't I? Now, there are neurological reasons for depression and other different things, and I'm not talking about neurological problems. I'm not talking about things that are imbalances in your body and it can be called for. Man, you can have heavy nickel in your brain and cause depression. There's a lot of different neurological problems here. What I'm talking about, though, is that programming and trying to get over the programming of the world that has pushed us negatively into a wrong thinking about the Christian walk and about what God desires for our life. Some of the things you need to see a physician for. They need to take tests in your body to see if everything's functioning properly. And there are adjustments that can be made. I'm not faulting that, okay, at all. There are people that need help in that area. It is not the way that they're thinking about it. It is an imbalance in their body chemistries and other things. And many of you, if you know anybody that's had a major stroke, if they've had radical chemo treatment and other things, that they can be plagued with this kind of thing because it changes the balances of your body. And so I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about sources of guilt and shame. I believe that one of the major sources of guilt and shame for the Christian, and I'm going to get people, when I've thought this through, people automatically want to jump and they say, well, God uses guilt. We're going to get to that, okay? We'll get to all that. The adversary is the one that has, I believe, orchestrated guilt and shame and condemnation, and that he is the accuser of the brethren. And that's in Revelation 12:10. It says, the accuser of the brethren is cast down to earth. And it says he accused the brethren day and night before God. He finds fault with. Finds fault. That's what an accuser is. He's an adversary. It's actually a legal term. He's the prosecuting attorney. And you know, if you've ever been there, you know that the prosecutor's got everything that you've done wrong forever. You know, toilet training and everything. Man, he's got it there. You know, he's got everything on you. And, you know, making this case, right? And so he has, I believe that the adversary has really taught and used people in this. In Ephesians 6:16, if you go there with me, it's an interesting verse. Ephesians 6:16. And he mentions here, I'm in Romans. I'll bet you I'll never find Ephesians when I'm in Romans, huh? Let's see here. Ephesians 6:16. Okay, one more page and I'll be there. 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I looked up the verse, and of course I've looked up for years now, and it could be in some instances translated the wicked one. Okay, and it was translated in six different other places, the wicked one. It's not translated wicked one here. Why did the translators not do it? Because it's talking about people, wicked, that are wicked. Now, wicked, you might not like that term, but it uses wickedness in that term to describe most of humanity and their way of thought. And what I'm saying is I believe that the adversary has used teachings, wrong teachings, through generations, through people. People have affected us. The adversary directly hasn't come and condemned me. But I can tell you that my thoughts of being raised certain ways, they have driven me as a young adult and as a young Christian. And the way that I wasn't good enough, that I didn't meet the mark, whatever it might be. And in all of this, what I'm trying to say is that the accuser has devised a system, and generation after generation of mankind has followed certain models of training their children and using guilt and shame to get a product out of their children. Okay? And the end result is you might get obedience, but you don't get a stable mind. And I'm not going to get into a proper way. And many try to lay on us guilt that we are not accountable for. I know a girl, I'll say a girl, so, and anytime anything goes wrong, she says she's sorry. If I was carrying a cup of coffee and in my clumsiness spilt it, she would say she's sorry. She is absolutely sorry and takes on the responsibility of things that go wrong all the time. Now, if you were that person, how would your day go? It'd be a pretty rough day. When there's interaction, she's always the one that assumes guilt and all the rest. It plagues her. Her health is drastically affected. Her emotional state, of course, is affected. But she has been, it's worked in her and worked in her and has great power in her life. She accepts responsibility for everything. And then there's people that say this: you have a fight with your wife. Not that I, don't look at me like that. Well, no. Okay. You have a fight with your wife, and then you'll hear the statement, "You made me do it." If you had only cooked those eggs right 48 years ago, this would have never happened, right? That's another story. All I'm saying is that I don't want to lose you, okay? I know I'm going long here. But these are the kind of interactions. And then the person is led to feel guilt and shame, or they assume it. I'm not saying there's always somebody there, but sometimes people just assume the responsibilities, husband and wife. Okay, so you got the one that's sensitive and assumes things, and on the other side of the marriage thing, you have somebody that won't accept responsibility. You know how that goes? Yeah, you know, it can be a rough go in their relationship. A lot of times there can be belittlings and other different things. And the woman or the man, whoever is the subjected unto this, they assume responsibility for this, and it plagues them, and the other one goes out and plays golf. It's like it has great power. I'm trying to say that a lot of people have difficulty with this kind of stuff. And I'm going to try to help you here. I'm pointing out who the sources are. There's the adversary that's the source. By that I mean the ways of the world, okay? The teachings, the principles that are set up in the world. Parenting situations and all the rest of it. It's there, and it leads many of our society. I don't think, look up, you got Google, right? Who doesn't have Google, right? Look up there, cost of mental health care in Canada. Why don't you look it up? Find out what's going on. See, and then go into the depression or, you know, other different things and find out how much people struggle with these types of things. And I believe that there's another source. I believe that self can take it on. Okay, I believe the adversary can take it on. I'm not going to belabor this for long, but you can assume responsibility because you think it's your fault or your problem. Okay, and I want to talk about that. Many take on responsibility for all problems. They assume guilt that they should be this, they should do this. I put down here these first two lead to self-condemnation, anxiety. I put in digestive disorders, immune system, all the rest. It can, depending on how the person is responds to it, they also can lead, of course, to anger, blame shifting, aggression, and other different things that are there. But the answer is in Ephesians 6:16. And let me explain that. In Ephesians 6:16, it says to do something about the fiery darts of the wicked. And everybody there with me? 6:16. What does it say? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, taking the shield of faith, the scripture. Okay? Did you know that God doesn't use the emotion of guilt? I have here a list of every time in the scripture that the word guilt or guilty is used. Also shame. And I read them all. And I couldn't quite grasp what was being said until it was actually in Leviticus that it said that all of a sudden it clicked with me when I read it. And what it is, God declares us guilty. Okay? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a declaration from a judge that there's guilt. It does not say that he's using the emotion of guilt to further his cause. He makes a declaration. Now, do I think that the Holy Spirit could use guilt and shame to a positive end? I believe that he's one of the few that could do it. I think that using guilt and shame to a positive end, I think that is, you need to be very close to the Lord to use that properly in a person's life. But I believe that the Spirit can do that. But what I'm trying to say is he declares us that we are guilty. And I said I had it, and now I'm probably in my notebook, right? I can tell you I read them. And that wouldn't be a lie. And so let me explain this. The goal of Scripture is to convict us or convince us of sin. The biblical term is conviction. Okay? That's the goal of the Scripture. Because the goal of emotion and the goal of guilt and shame in many of our lives, there's no answer for it that works. If you say to yourself, I'm just not going to feel this anymore, I don't know if you've ever been in the throes of this, that doesn't work. If it does, it's still back here, right? You know, here, but it's still back here. You're still being motivated by it. You're still being it. The goal of Scripture is to bring on conviction. Okay? Because conviction of sin has an answer. See, God wants us to live a victorious and joyful life. Sin in our life has a negative effect on that, and our joy will not be full. He uses conviction, a plea that we are guilty of something, so that we can get forgiveness for it, be restored in a place of fellowship, and then press on. Just to press on. His goal isn't to make you feel bad. Where's joy in that? Where's an abundant life in that? If all you're going to do is feel guilt and shame in that, there's no joy in that. But if you understand that God uses this in a very positive way, He declares us guilty. Okay, if I was to go out and commit adultery, He would say, you are guilty of adultery. And as that judge there, the law of sowing and reaping, there could even be sowing and reaping involved. But the whole point that I'm trying to say is there's an answer to it. See, when the adversarial way or your self way, when you're under this condemnation, many of the ways of you think that you're going to get have relief of this doesn't work. So, with many people, and I'm not faulting this in any way, sometimes they mask it with alcohol, drugs, and other different things. But it's still just covered. I want to encourage you to understand that conviction of God and the declaration that we have sinned, and then the response is to get acknowledge it, right? Lord, it's me. David acknowledged his sin with Bathsheba, didn't he? He had to be coaxed a little bit, but he did acknowledge it. And then, if you study it out, his acknowledgement, his confession, and then there was forgiveness of a death sentence that he declared upon the guilty person. And so, that is that. Now, where the difference is, and what I want you to learn, if you know the process and why God does this, rather than the world or the adversary or yourself, is find out what your responsibilities are according to the Scripture. And if it's not your responsibility, don't take responsibility for it. If you know the Scripture, it's sort of like, okay, men, after the fall, right? Okay, all the men here, who's responsible for bringing home the bacon and taking care of the house? By the sweat of your brow. Is not that what it says? It's still there. That's the way it is. And a lot of times, the ladies, because there's not enough finances and everything, they'll take on responsibility and feel guilt and stuff because they're not the ones doing it. And I keep on saying, you're taking on... Now, if you want to help, fine. I don't mind you helping. I'm not saying not to help. But don't take on the responsibility, because before God, it is the husband's responsibility. Who's it to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Whose responsibility is it according to the Scripture? Ye fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so many times, because our society has delegated certain things and said, this is the way it should be, or this is the way it should be, we try to shift responsibilities. You have to study the Scripture. Now, if you're guilty, now remember there's that opposite guy, right, that won't take on any responsibility, right? He's always pointing fingers at everybody else. But if it says that, you need to take responsibility for it. But if it doesn't say, if it's not part of your commands of God, then don't take responsibilities for it. You need to study the Scripture and use that as your guidepost of what Lord would want you to do in this situation and what the Lord would want you to do in this situation in context and text. I know enough Scripture that if I wanted to manipulate somebody into feeling guilty of something, I might just be able to do it. But it would be taking it out of context. Now, who is the great out of context guy? The adversary. Did not he use Scripture three times in the temptation of Christ, which always amazed me at his boldness. and his pride in other things, because, you know, he knew who Jesus was. And, you know, and he misused Scripture three times, and each time the Lord properly applied Scripture to the situation. And so in this guilt and shame thing that we're getting into, and condemnation and everything, God doesn't want us to live a life that is under condemnation and sadness and guilt and shame. He wants us to live a victorious Christian life. He wants us to go and have some joy in our life. And unlike my friend there that feels guilty about not working, Ecclesiastes says it is our reward, and that when we work with our hands, when we labor with our hands the right way and righteous way, the reward of that, that's what we should enjoy. We should enjoy that and praise God that we can do it and thank Him for it. Not to go around and feel guilty about work or this and that. Do you see there's a difference? There's a difference. But it's what is your responsibility? What have you been programmed in your mind that you're taking guilt and shame and responsibility for, that the Scripture doesn't even come close to putting it on you? It doesn't say for you to do that. You know, it says for us to love one another and care for one another. There's instruction for us as a community. There's instructions for families. There's business. All the rest of it. But the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, will convict you. And the reason for that conviction is so that you can be forgiven, that you can be restored, that you can repent, and then you can go on and live a victorious Christian life. That there'll be good times in there. That it won't be that half-empty cup all the time. That it'll be abundant life. God has that for us. But so many Christians, and it can be misdirected from the pulpits of our churches and other different ways, that they can put on things on you that the Scripture does not put on. I'm not even going to try to get into the detail of it. All I'm trying to say is, no, be Berean. Study what your responsibilities are as a father, as a husband, as a worker, as whatever it might be, as a member of a church. Know these type of things. And let the Lord, through the Word of God, if you need conviction, then acknowledge it and press on. Because that's what we do. We are still in this old flesh. And this flesh of ours will not be redeemed until we meet the Lord in the air or we're buried in the ground, one or the other. And that's when it's going to be. We're still in it. And so because they're still there, there is going to be problems. There is going to be misteachings. There all of that. There are going to be problems. Problems. Problems with people. Problems with society. Problems with governments, whatever it might be. But the answer is there. You got to know the Scripture. I refuse. Now, I'm not saying that I do this perfectly, but I refuse to take responsibility that is not mine. Now, if it's mine, as Tana will testify, I'll take the responsibility, and I'll do what is needed to be done. But I'm very tired of somebody trying to mind manipulate me into doing something through guilt and shame instead of because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what He's after. He's after for me to do the works that I do for Him because I love Him and I want to see His name glorified. He doesn't want to see me doing these things because it's just about a bunch of guilt and shame and other different things. So understand where I'm coming from. Understand that God does use conviction. But the emotion and all the rest of it that is there, even the results of chastening in that, are for restoration, for us to understand that we're forgiven, that we can press on even though we might have failed many times. I put down here, the goal of the Scriptures is to convict us of sin we are guilty of. Okay? That's what Leviticus said. It said if a man, it's talking about offerings and everything. This is what clicked with me finally, and I've read Leviticus right many times. It says if a man do this and this and this and this, and then it says, and he be guilty. Okay, in other words, It says it explains something that he did, but then it says, and he is guilty. It isn't that guilt was laid on him, but he is guilty of that thing. Yes, it's me, Lord. I've done it. I treated my wife wrong. I was impatient with her, whatever it might be. I should have done this, whatever. But it's that I'm guilty of it. Not that I feel guilty. You understand that? Not that I feel guilty, but I am guilty according to the Word. Okay? According to the Word. A lot of people feel guilty, but they're not guilty. And so it changes, and it's not something that'll happen in a week, but it changes the way that you think about things. It changes your walk with the Lord. It changes your attitude that you have and the joy that you can find in life as a Christian. So the standard is the Scripture, in text and context, not misapplied, right? The conviction is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God, properly applied. And what do you do to solve the problem? So you're under this. You know that you're guilty. Psalms 51, 1 through 4, we're talking about David's confession when with Bathsheba after he finally figured it out. Took a little bit, but he acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged it. It's mine. I am guilty. Now, I don't know if any of you have been before a judge, but you can plead two ways when you stand before a judge, right? You can plead guilty or not guilty. Now, if you're guilty, I would tell you that it's that an honest confession of that to a secular judge goes a long way. Okay, but if you plead not guilty and then be found guilty, you're due for the legal process, and you're responsible for it. Down in the States they charge you, but anyways, I don't know. I haven't been in Canadian court, so it's that way. And so you seek this. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we what our sin, confess, agree with God that we're guilty. If we confess it." He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. There's even a byproduct. Do you know that you do sins? Leviticus explains this also. You know there was the sin of ignorance that they did sacrifices for? The sin of ignorance. Now, I'm not talking about intellect here. I'm talking about they didn't even know they sinned. They didn't even know, but there was a covering for that. And this is talking about, we sin sometimes, we don't have a clue. We're not even aware. But he says he'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I'm thankful for that. What a clean beginning. So there's acknowledgement, confession, forgiveness. And then there's a cleansing. You're cleansed. When people come to an altar or they bow before God or at home they fall on their face before God, whatever it might be, when they rise up after that exercise of faith, forgiveness and everything, they are probably as clean as they're ever going to be in their Christian walk. Not positionally, I'm talking practically here. So there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Now, you help me. I'm going to go just 2 more minutes, okay? Two more minutes. How about who wants to help me? You got your Bible, or you got your computer, and you're fast with it. Okay. How about Hebrews 8:12? What does that say? And then Tana, if you'll get Hebrews 10:17, and if I haven't messed up these references, they should be good. What does it say? Stand up tall and speak loud because I can't hear. First one is Hebrews 8:12. What does it say? Okay. Got it? Oh, Dave got it. Okay.
You got it, Dave?
Yeah, okay.
For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more.
What did that just say? Remember no more. So I'm going to talk just a small portion here. Your sins of the past are in the past. Okay? God never brings the sins of the past that have been forgiven up in your face. Never. How about Hebrews 10:17?
And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
No more. No more. How about Psalms 103:12? Anybody want to get that one? Psalms 103:12. Anybody want to volunteer for that? Okay. Whoever's first. Oh, you're quick, man. That's all right. Good.
Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us.
Okay. Micah 7:19. Now, someone might have a little bit of problem finding Micah there. It's in the minor prophets. Micah 7:19.
He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins unto the depths of the sea.
That's what it is. He'll remember them no more. We are not to be living a life of condemnation, having our sin cast in our face all the time. It is not. That's the adversary. That's the accuser of the brethren. And truly, we recognize there's been a lot of sin. But for your sake, and for the Lord's power and for his glory, he has forgotten. He does not remember that. When I remember a sin of the past, it's me bringing it up, or the adversary. It is a fiery dart. It is not the Lord that brings up your sin of the past. It is gone. It has been covered. He has done this because in this flesh that we're still in, that we can have some joy. See, when we go to be with him with the Lord, when we're there, either by death or taken up in rapture, we call it, the taking away, whatever it might be, when we're there united with him, sin will have there's no sin. Our bodies are not sinning there. It's going to be a totally different situation. But here on this earth, sin has its power and effect on us, the way we were raised, the programming, what we think, all the things that we do. And we can have victory and joy in the Christian walk because he has provided an avenue of forgiveness, and it's dealt with, and it's done. It's done. He wants you to have joy. Learn what he wants you to be responsible for. Don't take on the accountability and responsibility for things you have no power over. It is not yours to take on. Have the Lord convince and convict you through the Word of God. Seek forgiveness, restoration, all of it's there. One prayer away. One prayer away. Doesn't have to control you anymore. And what about you, friend? David was restored, and his sin was the bad news. Adultery, murder, covering it up, lying, all the rest of it that he did. The whole situation. The death sentence that he proclaimed against the one that misused the sheep was not applied to him. Nathan said at the very end, thou shalt surely not die. And that's what I want to encourage you, that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. He hasn't used guilt and shame to maneuver us and try to do this. He has provided conviction, the plea that we're guilty, so that we can be restored into a fellowship and a close walk, being forgiven. It's my prayer that if you're not saved today, you'd be saved, that you'd believe in the gospel. But dear saint, if you're plagued with this one way or the other, then I would tell you to acknowledge it, to confess it, and then your prayer would be, Lord, show me. Show me through the scriptures what you would have me to do, what I'm accountable for, what I'm responsible for, so that I can have a walk in joy and in faithfulness. As we stand together.